Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you are blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Well, hello. So I probably need to explain myself here a little bit. So I may be fidgety, okay, but don't let that distract you, just because there's pain. But the pain is a lot better. So I had some minor surgery on my toes, my big ones to be exact, last Friday. I had apparently a bad reaction to the cauterizing, I can't even remember what it's called, silver nitrate. So my nerves in my toes are highly inflamed. I've been in the ER twice with 10 level from 1 to 10 pain. So today is much better. And if you can't see me Barbara, you guys might want to scoot, because I can't walk around tonight to make sure everyone's able to see me. So if you can't see me, because I like to see your faces when I'm talking to you, so I can't move around. I'm not going to move around. I can, but I'm not. So today, I wasn't sure I was going to be able to make it, but today I'm about 50% better, and I have had no spikes to level 10 or 9. I'd say a couple at 8, but I can do 8. I'm not happy with that, but so not like I'm going to stay there and be, oh, that's great. I can't speak and have 10 level pain going on. I just couldn't do it. So I'm grateful for the progress today. So don't let my present circumstances, I wrestle with the Lord anyway, because he has me as director over a healing ministry, and I still have some things going on in my body that are cause me serious grief at times. And then this kind of display. But you know, God uses what the world calls the wise things to confound. He uses the simple to confound the wise. He likes to. He's not embarrassed. And there's no shame when you have illness on your body. Of course, I believe for healing. Of course, most of us do, and we're praying and contending and geez, just believing with all that we are. So it's not that. We live in a war zone, so there's a battle going on. And so sometimes we battle. So tonight, we've got a lot to cover, even though we've just got two papers. Last week, I accidentally gave you one called Perspective is Everything. Does everybody have that? Anybody don't have it? It's back there. You need to go get one if you don't have one. We're going to talk about perspective. How we think, starting with number one there, how we think about ourselves in relationship to God and to others, even ourselves, is of vital importance, because the battle for significance is truly fought in our minds. We all want to be significant. We want to be important to somebody. We want to be important and valuable to each other, to the Lord, to our mates, to our friends. We all look for it from the time we're a child. Small children want to be valuable to somebody. It's just in us to feel that need is in us to feel valuable. In Proverbs 23:7, it says, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is." our self needs to align itself with the righteousness of God. We must become aware of our thought life, what we believe we will empower. The righteousness of God, Jesus has already seated us in the heavenly place. We are already in right standing with the Lord if we know him as Lord and Savior, right? We are already righteous in the sight of God, but we don't always think righteously, right? That's a whole different thing. So the spirit needs to line up with the flesh. Our flesh wants to be in control, because the flesh goes to great extremes to make ourselves valuable. Go to great extremes to make ourselves valuable, to feel important, to feel like we're all together and accepted. And so we start thinking and doing all kinds of things from a flesh perspective, because the flesh is always judging how another person is thinking about us. So the flesh is always looking out here to see how I am in here, how I should be in here. If we have kingdom perspective, we're looking at the Lord and what he thinks of us, and we'll act accordingly. Right? So our perspective, our flesh needs to align itself with the spirit rather than the spirit giving into the flesh, being dominated by the flesh. So what we think, that's why it's so very important. You know, with the value exchange, one of the things I love about the value exchange is that it brings an awareness of value, the value we put on negative thinking. If you find yourself being pulled towards wrong kind of TV shows, say, soap operas is what comes to mind. But I don't even watch TV anymore, so I don't even know what's on. But I know there's shows out there we all shouldn't be watching, right? You just tell me if there's not. I'm sure, because I hear other people talk about them. So if you're drawn to shows or movies that are unhealthy for your mind and your spirit, there's a reason. There's a reason you're drawn to that. It's going to satisfy something in here. And so you need to be aware of your thought life so you can find what it's satisfying. If you're drawn towards negative people that criticize you a lot and judge you, well, there's a reason for that. And it has to do with what you're thinking about yourself. Because you're going to be that underlying subconscious thought life is what's going to control you ultimately. And so what you're lacking in there, you're trying to fill somewhere else. So if you're thinking that if you lack friendships and satisfying companionship, you're going to turn to things that try to bolster that up, to be that to you. I've heard of people that, like Oprah is their best friend, you know. She's everything to them because she satisfies. She's a very friendly person. She's everything, every friend anybody would want. And so she satisfies that. It's kind of a fantasy mixed with the TV, but it's speaking to something that's missing in here. Does that make sense? So pay attention to what your subconscious thought life is drawing you to. If you find yourself being in unhealthy situations, drawn to unhealthy people or foods, even, can be anything, spending money where you shouldn't be, things like that, that you're trying to satisfy a flesh need. The flesh need is trying to satisfy something that's missing in here. So you have to follow the trail and go back and find out what you're thinking subconsciously about yourself. Does that make sense? So even eating, eating problems, even if it's not a disorder, you know, I can find myself, in the past, I've been drawn to chocolate a lot. It's got to be dark chocolate. And, but, so it never became unhealthy, but it could have if I had an unhealthy place here, you know. It could have been drunk because the chocolate, just the enjoyment of it satisfies something, right? So that's not bad unless it's out of balance. So be careful, you know, pay attention. We need to, we know that we're righteous, so we need to be righteous. The Bible tells us to be righteous. In Philippians 4:13, I can do all things which he has called me to do. I'm leaning on that really heavy right now. I can do all things which he's called me to do through him who strengthens and empowers me to fulfill his purpose. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. Do you feel like that all the time? I can do all things through him who strengthens and empowers me. Do we know how to let God empower us? Do we know how to do that? Do you find yourself struggling with being able to do something that you know is beyond you? Or that the Lord's called you to do, and you think, oh my goodness, I couldn't do that, you know, or that's too much, or I'm not good at. So then you start, if you listen long enough, you're going to start hearing those negative things, those negative thoughts. Those are what you need to listen to, because that's what's keeping you walking in the sufficiency of Christ. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. That's a loaded statement right there. Do you feel that? Do you feel like I am self-sufficient in Christ? I am ready for anything, equal to anything through him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. So if you're not having that inner strength and confident peace, then there's a negative that is keeping you from it. There's something you're believing about you or about God or about Jesus or the Father, or there's an issue somewhere that's keeping you from feeling that self-sufficiency in Christ and his strength and being able to be infused with that and his inner peace. If you don't feel that, go after the why not. That's that subconscious thinking. Don't analyze it. Just listen to it. Don't analyze yourself. Doesn't work. Just listen to what you're saying in your head. Just listen to it. That will show you what you're really feeling. What you're really feeling is how you're going to move forward. What your inner peace is going to be. What your inner strength is going to be. Is what you're really believing. If you're not agreeing full-heartedly with the self-sufficiency of Christ, his strength in you to do all things that he's called you to do. If you're not fully agreeing with that, you can't make it up. And the opposite is trying to rob you of that joy, that inner peace. Number three. Weakness is something our flesh avoids at all costs. Oh boy. How many of you enjoy feeling weak? No, nobody? Oh, come on. One. Okay, there's a problem with that. We'll have to do a live demonstration on that one. Weakness is something our flesh avoids at all costs for most of us. But weakness with a kingdom perspective is really a place of acknowledging that the safest place for us to relinquish control into the hands of God. For he alone has the power to bring us through our trials in a place of peace and joy because our confidence is in him. So I'm just demonstrating that for you tonight. I didn't think of that going into this, just so you know. I didn't do that on purpose. So weakness, we avoid being weak. We want to be strong, right? We want to be go-getters, and I can do this, and most of us don't like being weak. But weakness, a kingdom perspective, is actually a good place. It's acknowledging that the safest place for us is to relinquish control into the hands of God. For he alone has the power to bring us through our trials in a place of peace and joy because our confidence is in him. Our confidence is in him. I'm reminded of that story of when I've spoke about this before, but when Jesus he told the disciples to get in the boat, and we're going to go to the other side. And so everybody gets in the boat, and Jesus gets in, and they start off, and Jesus falls asleep, and they're halfway out there, and a gale comes up, a storm. And a gale is up to 45-mile-an-hour winds. I looked it up. And their little fishing boat was being hammered. And it goes so far as to say that they were actually taking on water and beginning to sink. And Jesus is still sleeping. And the disciples are freaking out. They're like looking at him and they're getting mad. Like, what is he doing? He's sleeping and we're drowning. And so they even wake him up. They finally wake him up and say, Master, do you not care that we're perishing? And I'm like, I think about that now because I can, you know, we're standing out here. But for them to call him Master and then get angry because he doesn't care that they're perishing, like, what a contrast that is. They don't know who they're really calling Master. They don't know him that way, or they wouldn't have been angry. And Jesus is like, gets up, and he's like, you know, did I not say we're going to the other side? And then he just speaks to the storm, and it stops. And it's because they didn't believe him. So I use stories like that when I look at my life, and how much do I believe do I see him as Master, Lord of all, King of kings? There is not a storm that he can't handle. There's not a trial that he cannot get me through. There's not a single thing the enemy can throw at me that is bigger than my Jesus. Not one. How much we trust that is how well we're going to maintain our peace in a sinking boat. Knowing that he's at peace in my boat and he hasn't gotten out. If the boat goes down, he'll have me breathe underwater, I'm sure. It's not a problem. There's no problem unless Jesus says there's a problem. So we need to walk in that kind of peace. And so we have to be aware of what our subconscious is thinking in the trial. In the trial. I love this verse. James 1:2-8. Consider it all Consider it nothing but joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you fall into various trials. Be assured that the testing of your faith through experience produces endurance, leading to spiritual maturity and inner peace. And let endurance have its perfect result. And do a thorough work so that you may be perfect and completely developed in your faith, lacking in nothing. Don't you love that? What a promise. Consider it joy, your trials. How many of you do that? Consider it joy. Awesome. Look at you. That's good. It's a hard place to get to. It's a hard place to get to. Was I in joy when my toes were spiking to a 10 level? No, that wasn't fun. But my joy in Christ never left me. And my confidence in Him. Felt sad and all kinds of emotional roller coaster that you go on when you're in chronic pain, even for a short term. Because it does affect the emotions, but my confidence was never shaken. But that trial, it leads to spiritual maturity and inner peace. The trial, when we partner with the Lord in the trial, He brings great purpose out of the trial. Great purpose. He will, that's where it says He'll count it all joy. Count it all joy. Because we know it's the knowing that He will be true to Himself. God cannot be true to Himself. He has to be faithful to who He is as in His character. And God loves, He heals, He's faithful, He's kind and gracious and good, He's strong. Everything that He is, He has to be faithful to that. He can't deny Himself, right? So we can count on the trial, we can lean on God's character, because He's going to be faithful to His character. That's why it's important for us to know His character, and not just about Him, about how big His robe fills the temple and what the angels look like around the throne. And those things are wonderful, but we need to also look at the verses that talk about His character and get to know Him that way. Number 4, trials have the ability to either grow us into a strong, unshakable tower or a quivering, fearful mess. They will either grow us or destroy us. But God, His intention is that we would turn to Him instead of the storm. Our thought life in the middle of a trial will determine how we navigate and land on the other side of it. So your thought life in the middle of a trial is what you want to pay attention to. That's just as important as your thought life when everything's going hunky-dory. But the trial seems to have a great opportunity to stir up negativity, and woundedness is going to come out. What happens in a time when everything's peaceful and seems to be going smooth is we still have to pay attention then, because that's when we're going to, our complacency, our boredom, our ho-hum, oh, it's all good. And we can get into a whole different mode that causes us to coast and not grow. We start taking things for granted. We start being presumptuous towards the Lord. Oh, He's got this. It's good. Right? Either place is a good opportunity for paying attention to what our thought life is, so that we can be constantly working on a place of going up. We need to go higher. We need to go higher. Don't get complacent with peace is wonderful. But there's levels of peace. And so we want to keep going higher in the kingdom, which means we go lower in the depths of the well of intimacy. You have to go lower to get higher. Five. If any of you lacks wisdom to guide him through a decision or circumstance, he is to ask our benevolent God, who gives to everyone generously and without rebuke or blame, and it will be given him. He must ask for wisdom in faith, without doubting God's willingness to help. For the one who doubts is like a billowing surge of the sea that is blown about and tossed by wind. For such a person ought not to think that he will receive anything at all from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable, restless in all his ways, in everything he thinks, feels, and decides. The Lord's really challenged me with this verse lately. This is such an amazing promise. If any of you lacks wisdom to guide him through a decision or circumstance, he's to ask of our benevolent God, who gives everyone generously without rebuke or blame, and it will be given him. This is a promise. If we ask without doubt, it will be given to us. Wisdom will be given to us. So often, we're faced with a decision, or we're in the middle of a trial, and we don't know how to think or what to do, or somebody comes at us for advice and counsel, and we don't have a clue. We should have a clue. If we ask for wisdom, wisdom will meet us. And it's a promise. He'll give generously if we just don't doubt. What's the problem? We should have the answers. We, the church, should have answers. We shouldn't be walking in doubt. We shouldn't be walking in confusion. We have a promise of wisdom if we just ask without doubt. So that's a good opportunity. If you have doubt, then you can take that and do a value exchange. Get rid of it. You don't need it. You're not going to get your answers with doubt. So the Lord's really challenged me to lean on wisdom, asking without doubt. Chris and I are in a real odd circumstance. Well, everybody that gets into our stage of life, probably a lot of them that weren't good planners, go through this, but we're not sure how to move forward. But one thing I'm confident of is that the answer will come to us when we need it. Apparently, right now, we don't need the answer. That's the way I see it. So I can rest there. We're resting there. We're having a great time. And we don't know how to move forward at all. It's fabulous. I mean, we're having just the funnest things are coming up. And trials. But we're confident that wisdom will show up when we need it. Number five. I'm supposed to share with you. Here's this. So I go on trips with the Lord. And so when you use your mind, it has imagination. And you have a sanctified imagination. So when you imagine, like it's using, we're using our imagination when we do value exchange, we're imagining Jesus, he has an altar. There's nothing wrong with that. And that imagination that way is good. When I go and be with the Lord, I always picture myself I have several places. I go to one place that has a garden, has a hill, and there's a tree on that hill, and there's flowers, and I love wildflowers, and the sun's always out, and sometimes Jesus comes to me there, and I never know how he's going to show up with me there, but he always comes to minister to me. And what I mean by I don't know how, sometimes he's the lion of Judah, sometimes he's the lamb, sometimes he's a farmer, sometimes he's just my Lord. So it's always, I never know, but I wait on him there, and he comes, and we hang out. Another place that I go is to a city. And anyway, I'll get to the point. There's this, a big white owl came to me. Big white, he was, I knew his name was Wisdom. And he had white feathers with trimmed in gold. And I was struggling with doing this tonight. This was yesterday when I was still in quite a lot of pain. And so I was struggling, so I asked him, what should I do? What do I do? And he turned to me and he opened his mouth, and out of his mouth came a large gold coin. And on one side of the coin was Jesus on the cross. And on the other side of the coin was Jesus off the cross and the empty tomb. I wish I had the money. I'd have minted you all one tonight, because it was beautiful. And he gave that to me, and he said, everything that you see in the spirit is truth. Everything you see in the natural is truth laced with deception. I'm sorry? Yes. Everything that you see in the spirit is truth, for good or for bad. If you see demons, there's demons there. Everything that you see in the natural is truth laced with deception. So the trial will want to deceive you, and it will want to distract you, and it will want to pour into you negativity. It wants you to feel hopeless, out of control, God's not with you, all kinds of things. Right? The truth is, you're going through a trial. The deception is all those negative things that it wants to bring in there. That old owl really spoke to me and gave me the confidence that I would be here tonight. Number five, if we take full advantage of our trials, they will produce in us a desperation for the Lord. We hold the amazing power of free will, the ability to choose our course of action at any given moment. The enemy would like us to think that we're either powerless or powerful. Both play into his schemes. We tend to be either beaten down and fearful, or we rise up in anger and control. What the enemy hates is someone who, in the midst of a trial, is steadfast in his confidence in God to truly cause all things to turn out for their good. So if you get stirred up in a trial, that's great. Don't get angry at yourself. Take advantage of that trial and milk it. Milk it. Don't avoid it. Go to that trial full steam ahead with knowing that you're going to come out on the other side and you're going to be taller and thicker. Your foundation's going to be stronger. Everything is going to be fabulous. You're going to look way different on the other side of that. Way more confident. The next trial, you're going to go at it without a little more confidence. And pretty soon, it's just no fun for the enemy to give you a trial. Because he's not winning. 2 Corinthians 4:18. Since we consider and look not into the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are visible are temporal, brief, and fleeting. But the things that are invisible are deathless and everlasting. Use your sanctified imagination. The Lord will partner with you, and it will result in a true spiritual experience. Just when I go to those places with the Lord, I just ask Him to guard my mind and not let me go anywhere that's not Him. And we have the most fun. And I've learned so much about God in those places. So much. And they're not silly. I always gain in understanding and wisdom and truth. He speaks His word to me in those places. He gives revelation. Number 6. His victory, His favor, His love, His peace, His joy, and His matchless, unbroken companionship are things that we can put our trust in. The Lord is our rock, and He cannot be shaken. Therefore, we are to consider, look, and dwell on these things, not on what the enemy might do. So when the trials come, we are confidently resting in Papa to set us on our mountain of So when the trials come, we are confidently resting in Papa to set us on our mountain in a place of victory. We can be confident, no matter what the trial is, that God will cause us to stand in it. Because He cannot be shaken. The trial wants to distract us. Shake us, make us weak. Let the shaking make you strong. Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends his roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. That's what God is growing you into with trials. When He allows trials in our life, that's His promise right there to you. The man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord will be. I take scripture like that as absolute truth, because God does not lie. And when He says, I will be, if I do that, if I trust in Him and He is my trust, then I will be. So a drought can come, the heat can come, and I'm still going to have green leaves and bearing fruit. Right? When you read those scriptures, you eat them. You eat them. You absorb them. Stop and say, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. Holy Spirit, what does that mean? Whose trust is the Lord? What does that mean? Ask him those questions and then listen. For he will be like a tree planted by the water. Lord, what does the water do? Meditate on what the water does for the tree. What does the water represent? That extends its roots by a stream. Feel yourself extending your roots by the stream of living water. You know, let your roots go deep. So when you don't just read the word, eat the word, meditate, invite Holy Spirit, engage him to talk to you about it, phrase by phrase or word by word if necessary. What you're after is not more information or another verse to memorize, but you want revelation of the word. The revelation is the meat of it. So we want to get off the milk and get onto the meat. That's how you do it. I made a thanks to Spellcheck. I made a mistake that my husband caught today, because honestly, I'm a horrible speller. I think it's hilarious, but I really am a bad speller. I have to. I can't get close enough to the word to get Spellcheck to even get close enough to tell me what I'm trying to spell. So then I have to use Google, and I'll just say the word to Google, and then I can get the spelling. I've always been that way. In school, I was a big frustration to my teachers, but I read well, as you can tell. I can read. I'm a good reader. I just can't spell. But I can tell you if the word's wrong. But I can't tell you how to fix it. Unless it's a word like that, you know, or hi. So in this prayer, it says, Holy Spirit, I ask you to draw my heart into the truth of God's character, that I would not judge Papa by what my eyes see or what I'm feeling. Shed light on all my objections, Lord. Expose my wrong thinking. Invite him to do that to you, for you. Expose my wrong thinking. I don't want it. Expose it. He's gentle. He'll help you. Open me up to your truth, O God. Fill me with the How'd you pronounce that, honey? Expatiation. I thought it was expectation. However, Chris is an excellent speller. That's why he's my partner. The Lord knew that I needed a speller, and so he looked up the word today. And it means to move about freely or at will, to speak or write at length or in detail. So if I'm open me up to your truth, O God, and fill me with the expatiation of your faithfulness. That means I'm going to move about freely in the faithfulness of God. I'm going to move about. I'm going to write or speak in detail. I'm going to get into the depths of the expectation of God's faithfulness, the truth of his faithfulness. Isn't that pretty awesome? That's a great mistake. Increase my understanding of your intentions towards me. Help me to know without doubt that you are good. Increase my hunger to know you as the lover of my heart. Oh God, I thank you for the Holy Spirit. I love how he draws me to you. Thank you, Jesus, that you are faithful. So that's just a sample prayer of, I know you guys are, you're all amazing and very mature, and I'm very humbled actually to be teaching you. But that's the kind of prayers that I pray. Just to completely make myself, I am so dependent on God to show me my wrong thinking. because I can fool me. I can hide it from me. It might not seem so wrong to me. Might not be so negative, or it's okay, you know. I don't really feel that way. You know, I can brush it off, but I'm so dependent on God to help me expose those deep negativity that's so familiar to me. And I want to see it. And he's so kind and gentle when he does expose it. So it's trusting in his faithfulness. Any questions on that section? Okay, we're gonna move on. Breaking soul ties. I just want to go through these next two sections real quick, because I told you guys we were going to practice. Those of you that want to, practice on each other, because that's good experience, and it helps you get even more familiar with the value exchange. And if you want me to, I'll do another live demonstration if there's somebody here that would like to volunteer for that. You wouldn't have stuck with me this third time unless you really didn't really want to learn this. So I want to give you whatever opportunity I can to really get this down. Soul ties. A soul tie is a connection or a linking of two people in the spirit realm. There are godly soul ties and ungodly soul ties. A godly soul tie is created when two people involved are acting in unity with the Lord's design. For instance, between a healthy parent-child relationship, or between a husband and wife in a good marriage. The soul tie is created for the purpose of bonding to another in love. It's meant for bonding. Simple. Ephesians 5:31, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You can also, C, have a healthy soul tie between two good friends like Jonathan and David. In 1 Samuel 18:1, now it came about when he finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan... That doesn't read right. And Jonathan loved him as himself. This is number D. This is the kind of soul tie that is a bonding of healthy love and good feelings and commitment that come with it. It is when we are outside of God's laws that we create ungodly soul ties. When a person has sex outside of marriage, an ungodly soul tie is created. 1 Corinthians 6:16. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? The two shall become one flesh. Number F. If there's a strong physical, emotional, or spiritual abuse in a relationship, or a person elevates another person higher than God, ungodly soul ties will keep us in bondage to that other person. Even when there has been no contact for years, there's a pull to that person. Demons and demonic assignments can be passed through ungodly soul ties. Sometimes a person will have hesitations. Is there any questions on that part right there? Creating ungodly soul ties? It's pretty clear, pretty simple. There's always a counter measure by the enemy of something that God says is good. The enemy's going to pervert it, right?
That would be like what a lot of people call toxic relationships.
Well, you can have a toxic. So if they're referring to an abusive relationship, or yes, but there are toxic people that I don't have soul ties with. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Chris, did you have?
Well,
Right. Whenever there's strong physical, emotional, or spiritual abuse in a relationship, that includes child-parent, friendships, marriage. That's what makes it unhealthy. Is that what your question was? Okay. Yeah. Across the board. Codependency. Yes. Want to, right, the soul tie, it's a spiritual connection. And so I find you can't make blanket statements, so I'm making general statements here. Some people are able to break those soul ties and not even know they've done it. It's just the way they've prayed and worked through it. And other people come to me and they're wondering why I had this affair when I was in college, and I'm 45 years old now and I'm still, I don't even have a person in mind right now. but this happens. So I still think about them every once in a while, wondering what they're doing and thinking of the good time we had, and why am I doing that? You know, and they're really, they can't shake it. That's what they can't shake it. The guilt remains, shame remains. They can't seem to get past that. Right. That's extreme. But if there's been, fortunately, that doesn't happen in every marriage. Yes. Yes. Certainly. That certainly is in place, and that's helping to fuel that. But there's probably other stuff going on there, too. Because a soul tie in and of itself won't cause somebody to murder someone else, but if that person already has some stuff going on, it will fuel it. Yeah, it will be a part of what's going on. Any other questions?
I have one.
Yeah, okay. Well, then you're out of luck. You cannot make another person do anything.
But can we pray in a certain way?
No. Well, you cannot break the soul tie for them.
Okay.
Is that what you're asking?
Oh, yes. But if we can't break it for them, is there something else spiritually we can do for them so that they...
Sure. You can pray that God would just open their eyes to truth. You can just ask God to give you wisdom, that you would speak it at the right time, or that someone else would speak wisdom to them. The Lord has to work within their free will, and so do we. And so we can't make them do anything. We can't break it. Something that they don't want to break, we can't break for them. Marquito. Yes. Yes. Be careful how you pray. You don't ever pray, Lord, I ask that you help Joe, that you cause Joe Blow to lose his job so that he'll get aware of the, you know, don't, those are witchcraft prayers and we don't want to go there. You pray, God, I just bless their mind. God, I ask that you lead them to truth, open up your heart to them, that they would know your love, that kind of thing. So you're not powerless there, but we cannot go against another's free will. Okay. You want to come up here and we'll just do a little demonstration? I mean, no sense in you sitting there in pain, right? I'm sorry, can't remember your name. Joanne, thank you. I do know her. It's just I can't spell and I can't remember names. So Joanne, you just feel a lot of guilt. Yeah. Have you forgiven yourself?
Sadness. No.
Okay. What's the benefit of not forgiving yourself? If I hold on to this guilt, what's it do for you?
I make it okay for her. I make it okay for her to be wherever she's at, doing whatever she's doing. It just makes me more understanding of where she's at.
So in that, it makes sense then. It helps make sense of where she's at. How would it feel to you not to have that guilt in place, not hold unforgiveness towards yourself?
It would feel really peaceful. It would feel peaceful. I'm afraid it might feel somewhat confusing because I've been there for so long.
So you don't have it's been there for so long. Do you trust the Lord to give you something better?
Absolutely.
Okay. All right. So I'm going to lead you through a prayer and you just feel it. And if you have any objections or resistance to letting go of guilt, and I feel like there's some shame connected to it.
Definitely shame.
Definitely shame. So on your part, there's shame and guilt and unforgiveness. So we're going to lay all that up on the altar, and the benefit that it gives an excuse, explains. All right? So just put that all up there and picture Jesus. Just say, Jesus.
Jesus, I recognize that I've held on to guilt,
shame,
unforgiveness, and sadness toward myself for the way I raised my daughter.
I choose now.
To break my agreement
with all of these things
and the ungodly benefits, and I command all demonic assignments connected to all these things to go now in Jesus' name. Just keep hearing rubies. I don't know what that means.
Lord Jesus, could you just look at those rubies? So when you get you get just a picture, but you don't have understanding. You need the understanding. And he wouldn't give you the picture unless he was going to give you some understanding. So you have to know that about the Lord. So Holy Spirit, what do you want Joanne to know about these rubies?
He showed me this plaque that I have in my dining room. And they were more, something more beautiful than rubies.
How's that feel?
It's really nice. I hung it there for my foster children, girls.
How does the guilt, shame, the unforgiveness, how does that feel?
Fine.
So, that was a good example. If you get pictures and you don't get the understanding, or even if you hear something and you don't have the understanding of it, just ask the Holy Spirit for understanding, because he wants to finish what he started, right? So sometimes he gives it to us in steps just to see how much we want to hear. It's called engagement. He just told me that. So it's called engagement. He just wants us to engage him. All right. G. Well, let's see. Yes, G. On page one. Sometimes a person will have some hesitations in breaking an ungodly soul tie. I find this is especially if it is with a past lover or parent. The thought of breaking the soul tie feels like it would be betraying or breaking the love connection with the other person in some way. The soul tie keeps fantasy in place, and sometimes that feels better than reality. It's important to understand that breaking an ungodly soul tie will not break any godly ones that are in place in any healthy relationship. So a lot of people get afraid of that. If I break this off, does that mean? No, it just means that only the ungodly part is what you're breaking.
Do you find that true in when there's a death of a partner, or a child? Or
yes, you can have a soul tie remaining. Mm-hmm.
You don't want to release that.
You want to break any ungodly parts of it. The godly one is not going to bother a person. It's going to keep fond memories in place and the warm fuzzy that comes with those memories. But the unhealthy parts, any ungodly soul ties, you want to break, even if the person's deceased. H. There are many ways to word a prayer to break off soul ties. This is a general one that I use a lot. It doesn't leave much room for missing something. If you feel any resistance in letting this soul tie go during the prayer of letting it go, repeated myself, you need to address the reason behind the resistance. You cannot break anything off that you want to keep. So that's true across the board with inner healing. If you don't want to let it go or break it off, it's not going to go. It knows your will. I, if there's resistance, say a fear that if you let it go, the soul tie that was created by committing adultery, that you wouldn't have the fantasy of it to make you feel more desirable. The reasons can be many. The question in this case would be something like, what is the benefit of holding on to the fear of losing the fantasy? You might say, the person might say, I wouldn't feel desirable anymore. Then ask yourself, or you would say, ask yourself if it would be okay to give Jesus permission to give you his thoughts about that. At that point, just invite the Lord to give his perspective to your belief. Honey, are you catching all these typos? Once they you from him. Oh my goodness. I don't want to start laughing. It might hurt. Let's see. What is that? Once they hear. Once you hear from him. Once you hear from him, it most often makes it easy to proceed. So when you ask the Lord his perspective, he's just going to share with you his heart right there. And that almost always, not always, but almost always will shift you so that you're able to go there with him. Jay, let's just say that having sex outside of marriage created a soul tie. Where there is sin on your part, you need to repent if you haven't already. If you've not been the one to sin and it's in a case of rape, then it's important that you are able to forgive and release the other person for the offense and in creating the soul tie, or to forgive yourself if you haven't been able to. As you begin praying through breaking the soul tie, remember you have to have the expectation of receiving from the Lord. What's that word again? Lord Jesus, I recognize that I have created a soul tie with, first name is all that's needed. If there were multiple partners, then I usually say with multiple people. I ask your forgiveness for doing this. And if you're leading somebody else through this, you just use the same prayer. They would repeat after you. I ask your forgiveness for doing this. I also choose to forgive whoever, for their part in creating this soul tie. So now I choose to break this soul tie with them. I command everything stolen from me through this soul tie to return to me now in Jesus' name. I command every ungodly thing deposited in me through this soul tie. You must return to your owner now in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for healing me, and I ask that you cleanse and seal this place with your truth. And then just listen. Take some time to receive them from the Lord. Check your heart and thinking if what you feel, see if what you feel and receive from the Lord brings peace to your heart. Be careful not to lean on your own wisdom, or the enemy will give you a half-truth. Peace always comes with true healing. Okay, it's important to remember that when you're ministering in inner healing, that your job is not counseling. Counseling has its place for sure, but our job is to set the person in a position to hear and receive from the Lord. It's humbling to me that another person has just exposed themselves to me, sometimes with fear and trembling. This is not the time to judge, but to be humbled to the core and rejoice that you've been a part in setting the oppressed free. So that's if you're taking another person through. Make sure judgment is out of your heart. Romans 8, 1 through 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation, no guilty verdict, no punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus, who believe in him as personal Lord and Savior. For the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, the law of our being, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that is to overcome sin and remove its penalty, its power, being weakened by the flesh, man's nature without the Holy Spirit, God did. He sent his own son in the likeness of sinful man as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. While in the flesh, as a man, 100% man, he did it. Subdued it, overcame it in the person of his own son. So that the righteous and just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not live out our lives in the ways of the flesh, guided by worldliness and our sinful nature, but live our lives in the ways of the Spirit, guided by his power. The more you give in to inner healing, the more you are guided by his Spirit, not the flesh. Breaking generational curses. We come into this world with every expectation of being loved and having a good, happy, full love, love and joy, life full of love and joy. However, the reality of a fallen world is truly a war zone. We tend to have the understanding that most everything our parents, grandparents, and siblings do is the way it's done. So when one of our parents act out in anger and use anger to control their environment, we'll be quite aware of how that anger makes us feel. We feel controlled, fearful, and oppressed, but we also see the benefit of anger. We see how everyone submits, gives way to the angry person. We see how the angry person gets their way. Power is always very appealing. So as we watch and see both negative and positive, at some point we will choose to accept or say no to that particular curse. Does that make sense? This happens at a very young age. Usually under 7 or 8 max. Not very often after that. Early, even in the crib. Your spirit, I've even had, this is a little weird. I've had people go to the womb. Your spirit is alive and well at conception. And you're feeling spiritually what your parent, you're spiritually connected to your parents. You're one with your parents and your siblings and your grandparents. You're going to feel the spiritual atmosphere and you're going to start making decisions on how to think about it. Because you're alive. You're not just a little brainless ball of flesh. You have a spirit. You spend 9 months in there feeling everything your mother's feeling. Everything your father's feeling especially. And you're going to determine, you're going to start determining then how to think about the way they're feeling and acting and reacting. If your mother is full of fear, she's full of fear, you're going to see both sides of fear. Fear is keeping her from doing things she doesn't want to do. It's keeping her, feels like, it's keeping her safe. It also has an element of control to it. It's all kinds of things that can go on. But you're going to feel all of that, and you're going to determine what you're going to do with fear. You have to make a decision about it, one way or the other. That's how we take generational curses. If you have 5 children in a family, and you have you all know that you can think of a family that has several kids. And think of somebody that has, like, one of the parents, not in judgment, just as a perspective. One of the parents is, let's use fear, has a lot of fear. And so you'll see all those 5 children, and as they're growing up, maybe 2 or 3 of them might take on fear, or just one of them, and none of the others. You're not cursed with a curse that you have no choice in. At some level, you are agreeing with it. The Bible says the curse can't light on you unless it has access. So we gotta get real with this and just know that at some point we said, hey, that looks like a good idea, you know? Basically. But it's easy to get rid of them. Just using the value exchange, you just say, Jesus, I realize I've accepted the generational curse of, say, anger. I ask forgiveness for doing this. So now I choose to break my agreement with anger and its benefits of power and control and self-protection. I command all demonic assignments connected to this generational curse of anger and its benefits to go now in Jesus' name. Lord Jesus, I ask that you clean this place out and give me a value exchange. Be sure to wait on the Lord for the exchange. Now go back to a memory where you know you felt that emotion and check to see if it feels strong in that and in the, that memory is peaceful. If it's not peaceful, check to make sure there were no objections connected to it. Then repeat the process. In James 3, it says, with it we bless, it's talking about the tongue, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? That's just a little thought about our tongue. But our tongue is going to speak what we're feeling inside. More inside we get cleaned up, the more we're going to be blessing. Because blessing and cursing both come from the heart, not just a silly word spoken. The heart has to be behind it. Agreement has to be, and for that word to have any power. And so that's why subconscious thoughts are so important, because if we're agreeing with what we just, that negative word we just spoke, then we've just cursed someone. So we have to be aware. All right. Any questions? Healing is simple. It's simple. Don't ever make it complicated. Or think it's complicated, or that you're too complicated for healing, or that it's too bad, or that memory is too horrible, or I've never seen one that is, and I've heard a lot. So we're going to split up. We've got a few minutes. I want you to do by twos, and it would be nice if you guys would get really brave and get with somebody you don't know. Those of you that want to, the rest of you, I just bless you and thanks for coming. But I would encourage you to partner up with somebody right now, and we'll help you if you get stuck. But take each other through a session. Take 5 minutes. It takes 5 minutes. We've got 15. So who would like a partner? Raise your hand. Right here. Okay, who else needs a partner? We need one right here. Is there anybody else available? Over there in the blue. Over here. Oh, anybody else need? Okay, Joanne, good. Awesome. Okay. If you get stuck, raise your hand and somebody will come and help you.